Father God, as we get into the Word this morning, I pray, Father, that I would just share the things you've put on my heart. And I pray that for every heart that is in this room this morning, and every heart that is watching or may listen later, I pray that you would speak to them, Lord. That's why we're here. We're here to hear from you. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So again, this is the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. They were a sex-obsessed, sports-obsessed, and money-obsessed society, culture. It was the Greek, Greco-Roman culture at this time. And we've talked about various... He received a letter from the household of Chloe, who had told Paul that there were various things going on in the church that needed to be addressed. Now, we learned last week that Paul had actually written a letter before 1 Corinthians. He wrote another letter, but this is the second letter in the chain, if you will, and it's 1 Corinthians. So last week, let's back up here to in chapter 5, verse 11. Let's back up there. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," that is anybody who professes to be a Christian, okay, and it could be a sister too, so to speak, "be a fornicator or covetous or adulterer or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such one not to eat." Now, okay, I'll keep going here. So verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And so listen, Paul had talked about church discipline. He had talked about that if there was a brother, and you could say even sister, okay, who was caught in sin. This gentleman's sin, we learned last week, was that he was with his stepmother. Okay? And Paul was saying, "I cannot believe you guys are not upset about this. You're not mourning or grieving over this. What you need to do is, if this man is not going to repent, you need to cast him out." And cast him out why? With the hopes that he will come to the end of himself. You guys ever have that experience in your life where you come to the end of yourself? Where you reach the bottom? Where you reach the bottom and you realize? I always think about the parable the prodigal son. The prodigal son who leaves his father. And there's always, and if you read in Luke's gospel about that, Jesus gives that parable on how the prodigal son had everything he needed in his father's house, and he decided, "No, I'm going to take my inheritance and I'm going to go after wine and women." And eventually he ends up eating pig slop. And he comes to the end of himself. And so the idea was, if you cast a brother, a sinning brother out, that he would come to the end of himself and realize, "What I'm doing is wrong, Lord. Please forgive me." And so Paul makes it clear that they are to do that with hopes that he will come back. And when he comes back, we read from 2 Corinthians, we are to receive him in love and forgiveness. Okay? And so he dealt with church discipline. And so now Paul in chapter 6, what he's going to do is he's going to deal with another issue. And he's going to say this in chapter 6, verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now that word for dare, the idea there is showing boldness. So there are those. So what's happening is Corinthian believers are bringing lawsuits against each other under the unbelieving secular judgment. So it's like this. There's a conflict. There's a dispute between two brothers. And so instead of resolving that conflict with each other within the context of the church, they're going to go to the world now. And the world is going to judge their conflict. That's what Paul's saying. And notice how he says, "not before the saints." Who are the saints? Who are the saints? I'll tell you who the saints are. Look around the room. You guys are all saints. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. Okay? Now, verse 2, "do you not know?" Now, that phrase, "do you not know," or "know ye not," he's going to use that phrase 6 times in this chapter, okay? "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Okay, so we need to slow down a second. Okay, I'll read verse 3. "Know ye not," second time, "that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Do you realize what you just learned in verses 2 and 3? That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to be judging the world. And you're going to judge angels. Do you realize that as a believer? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take a field trip in the scripture because we're going to talk about this idea. So first place I want you guys to turn, take a left-hand turn to the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Psalm 49, and we're going to hit one verse. Psalm 49, verse 14. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 14 says this, like sheep, they are laid in the graves. Death shall feed on them, and the upright, listen, shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. The righteous will ultimately triumph over the wicked, either in this life or in the life to come, is the idea there. Now, from there, make a right-hand turn to Daniel chapter 7, the prophet of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. By the way, just as an aside, Daniel chapter 7 is a very important chapter. I encourage you to read that chapter in the Bible. The context is Daniel sees a vision in the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, and then comes Jesus before him, God the Son. And so it says this in verse 22 of Daniel chapter 7. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given. Listen to where judgment was given, guys. Ready? Was given to the saints of the Most High. And that time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, who are the saints of the Most High? It's us. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, it's you. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. You know, and as we turn to these cross references, isn't it almost like this book fits together? Matthew chapter 19. We're going to hit one verse, verse 28. Jesus says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, or most assuredly I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration. Now, when he says regeneration, he means in the new age, the millennium, okay? When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, specifically, he is talking to his disciples, but who are his disciples? We are. We follow him. Now, next place, a couple more places we're going to turn. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke's gospel. And listen, if you can't follow along, that's fine. Just listen as we read the scriptures. So Luke 22, verse 30. Jesus again speaking, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This idea of judging with Jesus Christ. Okay? Then, let's turn to Revelation, last book of the Bible. If you go to the back where the maps are, you went too far. So go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we're going to hit verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, and this is part of the message that he gives to the church of Thyatira. He says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And this is going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ, okay? Also, Revelation 3:21. This, again, part of the message to the church of Laodicea. To him that overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even also as I have overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So this idea that we are going to rule and reign with Christ, now you guys can turn back to 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to judge the world, and we're also going to judge the angels. Okay? So here's what Paul's trying to say to them. Okay, listen, if you guys as believers are going to judge the world and judge the angels, you mean to tell me that you guys can't resolve this conflict? That you can't have a third party within the fellowship listen to both sides of this issue and resolve it? You can't do that? They should be able to do it. Let me read something to you. Disputes among saints should be settled between saints and wholly within the church, the context of the church. In other words, it's an in-house matter. It's family business. Okay, I'll tell you a story. So when the kids were little, like we'd be driving around or something, and we'd be having this conversation, the four of us, when the kids were little, and Jen and I would have to tell the kids, listen, this is an in-house conversation, so it doesn't go outside of this car, because a lot of times we had one son who would like to kind of just say things and didn't give the proper context, so the people are like, what? I think it's the one who's not here, actually. But for those of you who know who I'm talking about. Anyway, okay. But it would be like, this is an in-house conversation. This is family business that we're discussing here, so you need to keep it in-house. So in a real way, listen, you guys, as believers in the church, if there's a dispute between the two of you, you should resolve it within the context of the church and not the world. The world is not going to have the proper perspective. They're not. We'll talk a little bit more of that in a moment here. So then he says this. He says in verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. And let me read something to you about this. There is some question concerning the meaning of Paul's statement about the least esteemed. Some take it that Paul is using loving sarcasm, because he's used it before, as though to say you don't have a wise, mature Christian in church who can handle these matters. Or he may be saying, far better to lay these disputes before some humble believer in your church than to spread them before an unsaved judge. See, we learned in chapter two, we learned about what? That Paul came to them and he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? And we go on later in the chapter to talk about the fact that if you are spiritual, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, if you've trusted in Christ and him crucified, then you're going to understand the things of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, which means if you're not saved, you're not going to understand the things of God. So does it make sense then if we have a dispute within the church, we go outside the church to resolve it? Does that make sense? Okay, let me put you like this. What if you have marital troubles? What if you need marital counseling? Where do you go for marital counseling? Do you go to a psychologist? Do you go outside the church? You know, over the years, I've had people talk to me about certain things, and this is before I was pastoring, and I would say to them, did you talk to your pastor? No, we didn't. Why? Well, I know why. Because you don't want to hear the truth. You want to go to somebody else, a counselor, a secular counselor, and say, let me ask you about your childhood. Lay on the couch, let me charge you $60 an hour, and let me ask you about your childhood. Okay? I'm using hyperbole, but that's kind of what we see. So then if you have marital problems, why do you go outside the church to resolve it? You've got issues. And this is a big one today. If you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with other things, why do you go outside the church to resolve that? Because I'll tell you what happens. Nowadays, what they tell you is they say they give you a pill. They give you a pill. And I know people who are believers who, when they were younger, went outside the church, got this medicine, and cannot get off of it now. See, when you have psychotic drugs, they can mess with your mind. They can numb the pain. It's like this. If I'm a believer and I'm struggling, should I go to the bar and then drink myself senseless and get drunk? Should I do that? Or if I'm a believer, should I go toke up and smoke a bunch of pot to resolve my issues? It's not going to resolve your issues. First of all, it's just going to numb the pain. It's always going to be there. So you're not going to get to the heart of the matter. See, we love in this country to treat the symptoms with sickness. We don't treat the root cause. See, here I go again. This is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. The problem, one of the problems in our country that COVID has revealed is we have a country that is sick care. It's not health care. See, here's my question. With COVID, why aren't people taking vitamin D, vitamin C, eating better, eating healthier, exercising? See, if you relatively do that, you have really stand a good chance that if you get COVID, you're going to get over it real simply. And trust me, I don't want to get COVID, okay? I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you're not going to get COVID if you eat right and all those. But here's my point. It's treating the symptoms instead of treating the heart of the matter. I have one for you. Here's one. You can't sleep. Look, some of us can't sleep for various reasons. But if you go on your computer, if you go on your phone, if you go watch TV before you go to sleep, it's been shown that if you do that, you're not going to be able to sleep well. So stop doing that. But instead of doing that, what we'll do is we'll go to a doctor who will give us sleeping pills, and then we'll rely on that to go to sleep. You see where I'm going with all this? See, when we go outside the church and go to secular, unsaved people to resolve our issues, that is a poor witness. In fact, Let me read something to you. If we do that, what we do is we ruin the testimony of the church and we disgrace the name of the Lord. See, what you're basically telling somebody is if you go outside the church, Jesus is not enough. Jesus isn't enough. Because I always ask, and this may be a dumb way to look at things, so whatever, but I look at scripture and I go, what did they do during Jesus' time? They weren't able to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. They had to deal with whatever they were dealing with. Do you ever read the Psalms? When you read the Psalms, David, man, he's up and down. Some days are good, some days are bad. Some days are good and bad. You know what I'm saying? See, but that there's a point, there's a reason behind this. See, if you believe that God is in control, there's a purpose for the pain. There's a purpose for the suffering. And see, we learned that when we went through Romans chapter 8. And so anyway, again, Paul is saying, look, you're meaning to tell me that in this fellowship of believers, who, by the way, guys, you're going to judge, you're going to judge the world and angels. You're going to do that. There's nobody among you who can just resolve this conflict? The answer is yes, of course there's somebody there. But they're not doing it because, remember, we're the Corinthian church. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. And that word for shame literally means a turning upon oneself. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall judge or be able to judge between his brethren. Okay. Verse 6, but brother, go to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Again, what he's getting at is here, look, if you do that, if you go to the secular world, if you go to a judge outside the church who is unsaved, what you're doing is you are ruining your testimony of the church, and also you're saying you're disgracing the name of the Lord. Because what you're saying is this, the church can't handle this, and Jesus can't handle this. That's what you're saying when you do that. I honestly do not understand married couples who are in trouble, why they go to outside of the church. Now, if they're unbelievers, of course I know why they do that, because they have nowhere else to go. But if they're inside the church, why do you not talk to your pastor? Here's another thing, okay? And it's going to blow your mind. What about going to another couple in the church? See, that's what the body's there for, right? See, you meet in person to get to know one another and form bonds of friendship in the context of Christ so that when you have trouble, people who may have had trouble before, who got through it can say, hey, listen, I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to help them to point them to Jesus because Jesus can fix their marriage. Do you understand? That's how it's supposed to work. But no, what we do is we say, oh, well, you know, I don't want to reveal myself because I don't want people to look down upon me. Listen, if you go to a church and people look down upon you, you're going to the wrong church. First of all. Second of all, you need to be humble enough to be honest enough to say, I need help, because all of us at times need help. My marriage, hey, I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, my marriage wasn't always, well, it's not perfect. I shouldn't say that. It's really good now. Don't get me wrong. But we've had our moments. We've had our struggles, especially in the beginning. And you know what we did? We went to outside the church help. And it didn't get us anywhere. Just being frank with you, it didn't get us anywhere. Did it? No. She's agreeing with me. See, we agree. But you see my point. And this is Paul's point to them. And see, remember, this all started back in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, you're carnal. You're carnal. You're like babies in Christ. You should be beyond this stuff, but you're not because you're carnal. You're living in sin. You're living in your flesh. You think you're so proud and so haughty, and you're letting the great Greco-Roman culture come into the church. You think that you have the answers, and you don't. You don't. Christ is the answer. Stop doing what you're doing. Remember at the end of chapter 4, Paul confronts them as a loving father, as a spiritual father, and says, look, he says, shall I come to you with a rod or in love? And the idea is a rod of correction or in a spirit of meekness. It's your choice. But guys, you need to stop what you're doing. These problems need to stop. Christ needs to be the focus. So verse 6 again, but brother, goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, verse 7, now therefore, there is utterly a fault, and that word for fault means a failure, a defeat. Now therefore, there is utterly defeat among you, or failure among you because you go to law with one another. See, you are basically already defeated because what you're doing is you're going to court. You have allowed this issue that you have between two brothers or two sisters or whatever, and now it's gotten to the point now where you're actually going to go outside the church to resolve it. That's how far along it's gotten. You're defeated already. And he says this, he says, why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded or cheated, that is? Now, he says, verse 8, no or nay, you do wrong and defraud or cheat, that's your brethren. So what he's saying is, look, you have allowed this conflict to get to the point where now you're suing each other. You're going to this secular world court. You're doing that. You're letting the unbelievers judge you when only really other believers should be judging you, or God himself, if you will, through believers. And so what's happened is you're giving a bad name to the church and you're already defeated yourself. You've already failed. Now, another field trip we're going to take. Now, that's what I want you to do. Put your finger here in 1 Corinthians 6 and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Left-hand turn, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, he says this, say not thou, I will recompense evil or repay evil, but wait on the Lord, he shall save thee. Okay? There's that verse. Now, let's turn also then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. It should be a familiar passage. Matthew chapter 5 is a Sermon on the Mount. The guys know about, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount Thursday nights for men's study. By the way, we're taking a break for September. That's a side note. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be at verse, let's back up to verse 38. It says, you have heard that it has been said. Now, by the way, this in my Bible, it's red letter. When it's red letter, what does that mean? Jesus is talking. So we better pay attention. You have heard that it said, not that the rest of the scripture isn't important, but you see my point. Has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, listen to what he says here, that you resist not evil, you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee, interesting, at the law, listen to what it says, and take away thy coat, let him have thy coat also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that ask thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. See, Paul just said to them, he says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not suffer or allow yourselves to be cheated? In other words, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's just stuff. If you're being sued, if you're having a conflict with a brother, if they take your coat, hey, here's another one for you. But see, we have a problem because we want to hold on to our stuff so bad. If they take your Bible, give them another one. I have plenty to give out. Ask my wife. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to be at verse 29. Luke 6, similar to what we just read in Matthew. Luke 6. Let's start at verse 27. But I say unto you, again, red letter, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. Now, there's obviously a balance with this. But the point is, if the dispute has turned into that you have something that somebody else wants, it's just stuff in the end. It's just stuff. And if it's a brother and sister in Christ, and if they genuinely need it, just give it to them. Just give it to him.
I know what you guys are going to do now. You're going to like call me a panty to Bible. You're going to like, and I'm just going to give him away. I'm just kidding. Okay. Couple more places. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We've covered this before, but Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to be verse 17. Romans 12. Romans 12, 17 says this. Repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight, where does it say? Of all men. You're to be honest before all men. That includes the church. That includes outside the church. And then he goes on to say this. He says this in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. See, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's the Lord's deal, not ours. And lastly, a place we're going to turn for this context. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. And he says this in chapter 5, verse 15. He says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He first addresses the church. See, here's the deal, guys. Don't repay evil with one another in the church. And don't do it outside the church either. We're supposed to be Christians here. We're supposed to be followers of Christ. We're supposed to be naming the name of the Lord as our own, and we should be acting accordingly, behaving accordingly. And so back to 1 Corinthians 6, again, verse 8. Nay, or know ye do wrong and defraud or cheat your brethren? See, you've already defeated yourself. If you guys can't resolve this, you can resolve it. You have the tools to do it. Now that I've made you turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to turn one last place to end the study today. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, let's hear what Jesus says about resolving conflict. Matthew chapter 18. May I encourage you guys to read Matthew 18. Read Matthew 18. It's a very important chapter, okay? Not that the rest of the Bible is important, but it's a good chapter to have in mind. So Matthew chapter 18, again, it's in red letter. Verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, okay? If he shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, notice he doesn't say email your brother. He doesn't say tweet your brother. He doesn't say text your brother. In fact, he doesn't say call your brother. He says go to your brother. Why do you think he said that? Well, those things didn't exist, you're right. But here's why. When you go to talk to somebody face-to-face, what happens? You get to see, well, you get to hear their tone of voice. You get to see their facial expression. Because I can say, yeah, I'm sorry. Now, if I said that to you, would you believe that? Okay. You can see them face-to-face. And what I found, and listen, what this basically is this is conflict resolution. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody wants to confront. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody does. But can I tell you, it's a necessary thing. It's just like when Paul said in chapter 5 that sinning brother, you got to confront him. You got to call him out. If you love him, you got to call him out. And listen, if you have a fault against your brother or sister, you need to go make it right. Okay? And he says this. He says, okay, so moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you and tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he shall hear you, you have gained a brother. See, I'm telling you, it's amazing how when you go to talk to somebody face to face, oftentimes conflict gets resolved because there's misunderstanding. Because you didn't hear a person say everything you missed the context of what they were talking about. But instead, what we do is we sit and we pine and we hold it. I recently had somebody tell me they had something against me for 2 years. And I thought to myself, what? For 2 years? I don't understand that. Have you not been listening to what I've been teaching? For 2 years. See, this is what happens. I know people who still hold on to anger because of something that happened to them years ago. I know people who don't come to church because somebody hurt them at another church. They don't come anymore. Listen, here's the thing. If you go to make it right with somebody, well, let's keep reading. So verse 16. So you go and you try to talk to this person face to face. Verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take one with you or two or more. Because remember, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is confirmed. Remember that? That's in Deuteronomy. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Then verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen made and a publican. Okay, there's a lot there. So see, you're supposed to go to that person first, but see, we skip step number one. We go to step number two. We rally our troops. Hey, listen, did you hear what that so-and-so did to me? Your brother so-and-so did to me, or sister, not that we talk to each other like that. But did you hear what he, I don't want to say anybody's name, because I don't want you hear what they did to me? Did you hear what they did to me? Hey, did you hear what they did to me? So what we've done is, number one, we've gossiped. So we're a tailbearer. I love how the King James puts it in the Old Testament, a tailbearer. You're carrying a tail. So you got your gossip crew with you. So you, what you've done now is you've poisoned those people against that person. So if there's conflict and it isn't resolved, but then it gets resolved, those people you told, guess what they're going to do? They're going to look at that person differently. That's why that circle of sin needs to be kept tight. That circle of conflict needs to be kept tight. And see, if somebody comes to me as a pastor and says, hey, I have a problem with this person, my first response is, did you talk to them? Most people say, I want you to talk to them. Well, hold on a second. If I'm following the commandments in the scripture, if I'm following the scripture itself, what Jesus said, you got to go talk to them. If there's still an issue, okay, I'll come along, no problem. I'll come along. And then he says, if somebody comes along and that still doesn't work, then bring the church. Bring the church. And if it still doesn't work, hey, and here's the other thing too. Sometimes resolution means you talk to somebody and you may not agree, but you forgive and you move on. See, forgiveness means you move on. Forgiveness isn't, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. See, I've been given the ability to remember things. See, I remember the good stuff, but I remember the bad stuff too. And can I tell you, I'll just be transparent with you, okay? That for a while in our marriage, I would always bring up stuff in the past to my wife. I would. Had nothing to do with what we were talking about, but I'd bring it up. Hey, remember the time you did this? We're not talking about that. And that hurt our marriage. Until the Lord took me to these verses and just crushed me and said, what are you doing? I told you, and you know, there's scripture where Jesus talks about prayer. What does he say? Forgive others, right? As God has forgiven you. See, if God has forgiven you, you should forgive others. That's the mark of a Christian. That's the lifestyle of a Christian, is forgiveness. See, I'm a man. I don't know if you know that. I'm not perfect. And I may hurt your feelings sometimes, not intentional. Or I may say something, or you may hear me say something, you don't understand what I mean, whatever. So if you have a problem, come talk to me. Come talk to me. Please. I'm not going to yell. Talk to me. Don't hold it against me. And that's the same thing within the body of Christ. Nothing more than destroys a body when you can't resolve conflict and you hold on. You hold on to anger, it builds in your heart, and you get angry. And then what happens is you become into bondage to that person. Every time I see that person, that guy hurt me, man, that guy. Instead of going, okay, I need to go talk to them and make it right. I know families, guys. It's sad. I know families to this day who still aren't totally resolved because they have anger towards one another. And see, we as Christians are supposed to be different. And so what Paul is reminding them in Corinth is, guys, you shouldn't be doing this. Because if you do this, what it does is it tells the world that the church can't handle this. It tells the world that Jesus can't handle this. But see, Jesus can, and his church can. That's the point. We're going to stop there this morning, and we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you. We believe you've overheard what we've been studying. We believe, Lord, that this is your holy word, and you have many things that you want to say to us. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray first for people who don't know you. Perhaps, Lord, the reason that they don't know you is because they're angry with you, because they're actually mad at you, Lord, and they can't forgive you, Lord, because they think that you've done something to them. Lord, may they realize, may they understand that you love them. You love them so much, you sent Jesus to die for them. And you rose him from the grave. And so, Lord, if somebody does not know you, I pray that they put their faith and trust in you. That they would simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Be my Lord from this day forward. It's that simple. And then I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, who may are watching now or who may listen later. For those who have anger in their heart towards another, especially those within the church. God, I pray you would just remind them. Remind them of what you've said in your word. Remind them of what they're to do. Remind them, Lord. God, you are so loving and so gentle. You never come down on us hard. You always have a soft hand, if you will. And Lord, your heart is for them to be resolved. Your heart is for them to no longer be in bondage to that person. Would you work these things in their life? Would you take this time now, even Lord, even after the service ends, that they would get on their knees or whatever and seek out forgiveness? Lord, unforgiveness is sin, and unforgiveness can lead to bitterness and malice towards others. In fact, Lord, those things can lead us to do things that we shouldn't, like Paul said this morning, to sue one another. God, would you work these things in our heart? Would you humble us? Would you humble us enough to look to you? Would you humble us enough to ask for help? I also pray, Lord, if there's marriages here that are struggling, that they would go, Lord, they'd either come see me or they come see somebody in this body. I pray that we would not, as believers, go outside of the church and try to find answers we will never find because they don't have the answers when you have the answers. God, would we look to you for everything? Father, we thank you and praise you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.